How many of you have ever read Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline? Anybody in here know that? Okay. How many of you have heard of Richard Foster? Okay. Richard Foster authored this book, Celebration of Discipline. Oh gosh, it was probably 20 years ago now. And in it, he has a chapter on, and he's obviously the title, he's covering different disciplines in the Christian life. And so he had a chapter on meditation, and his chapter on meditation got him into hot water with evangelicals in the United States. Were you aware of that? No? Yeah. Did you just recently read him?
I started reading it, and I'm not very far
away. Okay. Yeah, got him into hot water 20 years ago when he first came out with this book. Because meditation is not something that we hear a lot of in evangelical Christianity. Maybe we might hear the term, but we're rarely taught or encouraged to meditate. Can anyone tell me that that's not the case? Were you taught that? Did anyone hear, you know, good teaching on meditation maybe in a mainline Protestant church? Okay. The disciplines that we are normally accustomed to when we're in evangelical circles, Protestant evangelical circles, the spiritual disciplines that we're accustomed to are referred to in Christian history, mainly by the Christian spirituality writers, as discursive disciplines. Has anyone heard that term before? Discursive? It means a well thought out plan, a thought out strategy, so to speak. I looked it up last week, and then I've been so busy this week that I didn't have time to go and look it up. And you know, I knew what I was going to do tonight. I didn't really need slides anyway, but. Discursive disciplines are what we tend to think of when we think of spiritual disciplines. And the difficulty with meditation, which is meditation is kind of the doorway, and this book is really kind of the doorway into contemplative prayer. Because really, technically, this book is not about contemplative prayer, although it's closely related. And of course, that's why I think the book, it's a good starting point if you've never, you know, been exposed to contemplative prayer. The scary part about meditation and contemplative prayer, at least what Richard Foster was attacked for and what I've heard attacked, you know, in my Christian life from leaders in evangelicalism, is the concept that in meditation and contemplative prayer, your mind, it's sometimes been described that your mind is blank. Anyone ever heard that? Okay. Let me just suggest to you that I think it's quite impossible for any of us to get our mind blank completely. I just really don't think it's possible. Even when we're unconscious, our mind is operating. Our brain's working. I mean, you know, dreams give us a glimpse of what happens in our mind. But anyway, when I describe meditation, you're going to hear me make comments that are going to make you think that that's what I'm talking about. But in fact, that is, you'll see. I like to say that what our goal is in contemplative prayer is to get your mind at rest. How many of you know the the dynamic of setting aside a time, what we call a quiet time or a devotional time or whatever you want to call it? How many of you like me know the dynamic of sitting down, I'm going to have some time alone with the Lord. I'm going to have some time of quiet and peace and solitude. And as soon as you sit down and crack your Bible open or start to pray or whatever, stuff starts coming to your mind that you need to do. You know, appointments that you don't want to forget about. I mean, it's crazy. And You know, and when I was taught in Youth of the Mission, they taught us, you know, those are thoughts from the enemy trying to keep you from, you know, focusing your heart and mind on God, and you need to resist those thoughts. You know, you need to bind those thoughts, bind the enemy, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that there's nothing to... I'm not going to say that there's nothing to that. But I think it's the natural course of events when we start to still our mind, is that our brain, our mind, starts dredging up things that are important, because we haven't been at peace and quiet enough during the day to let thoughts come to the forefront, and they start coming forward. And of course, what I started doing, and it was when I was learning this discipline that I started doing this, because that's when it really hit me, was when I tried to do this. I just take out my, you know, some paper and a pen and just start writing down all the stuff that came to my mind. And after about, you know, 3 or 4 minutes, I'd written down about everything. It was a good long list. And then I said, okay, fine. Is that enough? Okay. Set it down. And it was kind of like, just let it, you know, write it down, and then you won't forget about it, and then move on, you know. But that's how I'm going to describe it, is letting your mind be at rest. Keith and I were talking before we got started about Byzantine. You know, he's telling me about being in Turkey and seeing the Byzantine architecture. And you know, you might remember from your way back in Western Civ classes, or, you know, in high school or in college, what we call the Orthodox Church flows out of the beginning of the Byzantine Empire and the spreading of Christianity eastward. In the Orthodox tradition, they have what is called the hesychistic prayer. Hesychistic prayer, where you, and if you may have seen this before, because the practice of hesychism is is to sit, and usually the person doing this, usually, I mean, the only ones I've ever seen do it are either priests or monks, and they have, in the Orthodox Church, they don't have prayer beads like the Catholics. They have a little, I don't even know what you call it, little thing of yarn with several beads on it, and I don't even know what it represents. I should have done a little more research, but I, to be honest with you, I wasn't planning on going into this depth, but you know, now that I'm there, I'm going to do it. But the hesychistic prayer is, usually you're taking these beads, and the beads, I'm pretty sure, stand for either stations of the cross, or they stand for, you know, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, and, you know, I don't know, Mary might be one, I don't know. And you rub this bead, and while you're rubbing this bead, you're saying the hesychistic prayer, which is, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, or Jesus have mercy, Jesus have mercy, Jesus have mercy. And it's just a repetition of those words over and over and over again. And the idea that you're trying to do is bring your mind into this rest that we're talking about. And saying a repetitious prayer like that is more conducive to getting your mind to shut up than is to actively be thinking about, you know, whatever you might say. Now, you know, if you're Pentecostal, you might say that speaking in tongues does that. And I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that either. You know, but you'll see one of these, because it's, I don't know, it's just the way the tradition developed. And it's not just saying that prayer, but it's doing this. And I've been in worship services where, you know, the men around me, that's what they did the whole time during what we would call worship, during singing, is they bobbed and said the hesychistic prayer, and then at some point in time, I'd look over there and they'd be, you know, and of course, I knew some of these men, and they were really very deeply devoted men. And I figured they were, you know, had made it into that place where they were just, at rest before the Lord and letting their spirit commune with His. They may have fallen asleep, but, you know, I think they were probably in that, what we might call, contemplative prayer mode. Yes? Oh, you rock. Okay. Yes. I don't know. Yeah. You know, a lot of us are in constant motion. You know, if I'm sitting down, I'm doing my foot. You know, a lot of times. But I don't know. I do know that. I mean, your explanation sounds good to me. Rocking. I mean, there's probably something with a rhythmic motion. You know, it's like, again, it's the whole idea of Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. There's a rhythm that's developed, and it's like white noise. You know, how many, my daughters sleep with fans in their rooms, you know, and I used to do that when I was growing up. I've tried to tell them not to do that because it's very difficult when you're traveling and you don't have your fan, you know. But anyway, so I do think the rhythm has something to do with it. When I first started to decide that I needed to put this into practice, that I needed to, I think you guys have heard me say it took me 3 readings before it broke through and I even knew what the guy was talking about. It didn't register till the 3rd reading after I'd been a believer for about 7 years. And then it was another probably 5 years after that I decided that I need to try to do this. I need to see if I can push myself spiritually in a disciplined way closer to contemplative prayer. I'd read Brother Lawrence, and I'd read another great writer, Henry Nouwen, who has a great book about the Desert Fathers, where he talks about silence and solitude. So I knew I needed to pursue that. This is before I had children, by the way. You know, all of us who've had children realize that your spiritual disciplines get kind of dashed when you have little babies. It's very difficult to have a real disciplined devotional life when you have little children. But anyway, so I decided, okay, I'm gonna strive to make this happen. So one day, I told my wife, I said, all right, you know, I'm gonna go out. I'm gonna, you know, she knew what I was trying to do. I'm gonna go out and see if I can practice the presence of God. I won't be home for a while, and my intention was to be out for, you know, 3 or 4 hours. So I drove out to this place that I discovered right next to the Black Warrior River in Tuscaloosa. It was like a power station. It was like a water pump station from the river. So it was, you know, I wimped out. You know, I wanted to be isolated from people, and, you know, I didn't want to see anybody. I didn't want to see a car. I wanted to be kind of isolated. But, you know, I didn't want to sit on a tree stump. I wanted to, I was sitting on a nice concrete slab, which wasn't so nice after a couple hours. But, you know what I mean. So I set out. I sit down. I'm armed with, for me, what was my normal spiritual discipline paraphernalia, my Bible, my guitar, and my journal. You know, I'd led worship for several years, and so that was part of my worship experience privately, was to, you know, sing and worship with my guitar. So I sat down, and I wanted to do this before I tell this story. How many of you, and this is a, you know, this is very interesting when you ask these kind of questions. Um, So if you don't want to answer, or if you feel funny answering, don't. I mean, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to raise your hand. But I'm just curious how many of you feel like you've experienced hearing the Holy Spirit or hearing God speak to you. How many of you? Okay. Because I really believe that a lot of what this is about is learning to hear the voice of the Lord speak to you. And, I happened to think I mentioned I was in Youth with a Mission, and they're really, really big into hearing the voice of God. And I had been in a place in my Christian life where the Lord had spoken to me very freely for a number of years, you know, when I'm about to describe to you what happened to me. the reason I hesitated to ask that question and ask you to raise your hand is because oftentimes we can ask questions about our relationship with Christ like that and assume that everybody should be willing to just step forward and give an answer publicly. And I don't necessarily believe that. You know, I'm not going to go up to any of you and ask you about your sex life. And to me, your relationship with Christ is like that. It's sacred. You know, I don't like it when I've had this more than once, where a pastor that I don't know, never met, is, and I'm trying to, maybe, you know, when I was doing Chi Alpha ministry, part of my job was to go to Assembly of God pastors and ask them to support what we were doing. That's how we existed. And more than once, I had Assembly of God men, after I just met them for 10 minutes, look me in the eye and say, "Brother, how many hours a day do you pray? Do you pray in tongues every day?" And, you know, I just don't like that. I don't like people, I wasn't old enough to do what I would do now. I mean, now I would probably go, "How many times a week do you and your wife have sex?" That's inappropriate, isn't it? I'm not going to answer your questions about my relationship with the Savior of my soul, the lover of my soul. That's more sacred to me than to flippantly go around. I don't know. Anyway, get off that soapbox. But so I just wanted to kind of preface before I said these things. I don't want you to feel, you know. Anyway, I don't know where that went or if that was helpful for anybody. But, I just think we got to respect, be more respectful of what God does in our lives, you know. And I've heard people, evangelicals, say, "But your faith is not private, it's public." No, my faith is private. It's also public. There's our marriages are public and private. Everything in our lives are like that. So anyway, shut the door on that. Okay. So I'm out there and I sit down and I know I'm going to have difficulty doing this. And so I'm probably struggling just from that. You know, I'm kind of I'm not as much now that I'm getting older, but, you know, especially when I was in my 20s and 30s, man, I was ADD type. You know, they didn't have ADD back then, but that's probably what I was, you know. I'm in perpetual motion, can't sit still. And I knew that it was going to be a struggle. So I sit down and, kind of take stock and think, well, all right, Lord, let's get this started. So I grab my Bible and start opening my Bible, trying to flip through the scriptures. You know, where I think I'll read. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, "Put your Bible down." I thought, okay. So I set my Bible down. And I thought, okay, you must want me to worship. So I get my guitar out of the case and get it on, and I strum the strings, trying to think of what song I'll start with. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, "Put your guitar down." I thought, okay. You must want me to journal then. Put my guitar down, picked up my journal, and before I could even get the thing open, I felt the Lord say, "Put your journal down." And now, I'm frustrated. I mean, I didn't last 5 minutes, and I'm frustrated. And I'm like, "Lord, what do you want me to do then?" And I know that you would think that I would have been perceptive enough to know that I'm not supposed to be doing anything, but that's my whole spiritual life was this, was discursive discipline. Knowing what I'm going to do, planning it out, executing the plan. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I was a little bit frustrated. And this is what I believe the Lord said to me, crystal clear. Do I have to entertain you? Are you so desirous of excitement and entertainment that you can't just sit and be with me? Can't we just enjoy each other's company? And I just started weeping. I mean, I felt guilty. and I had a good little weepiness there. No, Lord, I don't expect you to entertain me, but, at the same time, I don't really know what I'm doing here. So what do you want me to do? I mean, at this point, it was a didactic learning experience. I'm trying to figure this out. And about that time, a little butterfly flies by me and lands on something near me. I can't remember if it was on my guitar case or whatever. And the Lord said, look at that butterfly. You know, and I looked at it. And again, me. If my wife points out something, now I'm getting better. But, isn't that a beautiful bird? Yeah, whatever. And so this butterfly lands there and the Lord says, look at that butterfly. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, okay. And I felt the Lord say, notice the incredible detail on that butterfly. Don't you just enjoy looking at that butterfly? And now it's all starting to make sense. So the Lord proceeded to just begin to say, look, part of what I want is just your attention. I just want you to be with me and hang out. We don't need to be talking. We don't need to be making noise. We don't need to be thinking about everything that you need to be doing in ministry. I just want you to sit here with me and enjoy my handiwork. And so the rest of that afternoon, that's kind of what I just sat there and did something that I'm probably a lot better at now, but wasn't very good at. Just looked at things. Just looked at the different things around me, the trees and the flowers, and and just tried my best to not pray. Tried my best to just hang out, Just hang out. When my kids were little, that was before I started having children. So anyway, I stayed out there for 4 hours that day. And, I fell asleep a couple of times, And that actually became, and what I ended up doing was once a month for a couple of years, I would go out on a Saturday, and my goal had been to go out and spend the night under the stars, and then come back the next day. And I never made it that far. We had our first child and this thing took a back seat. But and that's, you could argue that's an excuse. It probably is. But I built up time to where eventually I would be out 5 or 6 hours in the woods just practicing the presence of God, hanging out. That's just resting in the Lord. Now, I will tell you that almost every time I ever went out to do this, I did fall asleep at least once. And I learned that, you know what? There's something sacred about that too. Falling asleep. I remember when I was a young believer, I would kind of scold myself because I would be laying in bed trying to pray and I would fall asleep. As I got a little older, I realized, wow, that's, that's a great way to fall asleep. With your heart and your mind fixed on the Lord. And, admittedly, it'd probably be better if you were just thinking and pondering about how much He loves you and how much you love Him instead of, thinking real hard about praying for, you know, this, that, or the other. But nonetheless, I decided that falling asleep was cool. You know, God wasn't upset with it. So I'd doze off, and then when I woke up, I'd be like, oh, okay. Well, here I am, Lord. Took a little break there, but I'm back. You know? But the getting the mind still and at rest is the most challenging thing that you'll face. And what I want to encourage you is that that is the gateway to what the great spiritual writers have called contemplative prayer. Actually, they didn't ever call it contemplative prayer. They called it contemplation. Remember, we talked about Plato staring up into the stars and how the stars are there to get your mind beyond the stars. You know, musical notes and mathematical formulas are there to get your mind beyond the concrete and into the world of the abstract in which God lives. You know, He lives in another dimension. So I think stilling your heart and your mind is part of this doorway to coming into a a communion, a depth with Christ that is not easily experienced until you do this. Now, I don't want to say that I don't want to try to put some definition on it because, you know, as I talk, some of you maybe have already experienced things like this. You know, and maybe you might be sitting there going, oh, wow, man, I wonder if that was kind of like contemplative prayer. And it probably is. You know, it's... one of the things that when I would teach this class, that I would encourage people to do, and it's what we're going to do here in just a minute, I think one of the ways to learn this is to not try to do what I did, where you go out and you literally try to just sit there and make your mind at rest, or, you know, I hate to use the term because it is not what we mean, but to get your mind blank. But to bring your mind at rest and at peace is not always an easy thing to do. And I believe an easy way to get to there is to use meditation. Now, I'm going to describe to you another process of learning to meditate, because even meditation, in the strictest sense, is contemplative prayer. It's just we've never connected those dots, but I believe that's exactly what it is. when I would teach meditation, is what I'm going to talk about right this second, and what we're going to do today, is taking a portion of Scripture that you're familiar with and rolling it over in your mind, you know? And so what we're going to do here in a couple minutes, you know, we talked about we're going to take about 10 minutes and, you know, just spread out around here. You can stay right there if you want to. And we're going to kind of do this little exercise. And then we're going to come back together. And I'm going to ask people to tell me, you know, anyone who had anything that came to them that they thought was really cool or whatever, just to tell the rest of us. Because I really believe that God is speaking to us all the time. I really do. Like radio waves are going through the room right now, and if you don't have a receiver unit to hear those radio waves, doesn't mean they're not going through. They're passing. They go through your body, don't they? Radio waves? Yeah. I mean, they're going right through me. I can't see them or feel them. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time, all the time. We have to learn to hear His voice. We have to learn to differentiate His voice maybe from our thoughts. His voice from, indeed, you know, maybe thoughts that are somehow, you know, injected from our enemy. I don't know how that works exactly. So you take a passage of Scripture, and what we're going to do today is take the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly enough, I read a tract that Martin Luther wrote about this very thing. Has anyone ever read the little tract, Martin Luther's Quiet Time? It's the same concept. And he talked about taking of course, he was an Augustinian monk, so he is quite familiar with this whole concept of contemplative prayer. I wonder if he sat and just condemned himself in contemplative prayer before he had his, you know, grace awakening. Anyway, he talks about taking the Lord's Prayer, and that's what we're going to do today, and rolling it over in your mind. So you sit there and you say, now, you know, I'm going to give you the King James because that's the way I first learned it, and I just like it, you know. Even though I hadn't read King James in years and years, I just like it. So you'd sit and you'd say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you just repeat that. Okay, now you can feel the pace I'm giving you is not, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. You know, so you wouldn't, I'm going to maintain that you don't want to go, Our Father in heaven, Our Father in heaven. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around Catholics praying rosary, but that's what they do. You know, they're whipping those prayers off real fast. You know, I'm not encouraging you to do that. What I want you to do is slowly say the passage and contemplate it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And just let your mind and your soul and your heart kind of sit there for a minute, kind of like looking at that beautiful butterfly or that beautiful sunset, and just, hallowed be thy name. And move at whatever pace you want, you know. And if you say that two or three times and you want to move on, then you move on. You know, your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then repeat that. And you just try to absorb that text by repeating it slowly, thinking about it. You know, don't think real hard. Don't think real, you know, we're not trying to write a biblical commentary at this point. We're trying to let our mind actually come to a place of rest so the Holy Spirit can start taking the words and massaging our soul with His Scripture. You know what I mean? Is that making sense? Okay. And I believe that the Lord's going to, I believe you're going to have thoughts coming in your mind. And I think it's very likely that that could be the Lord speaking to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. How many times have I taught on hearing the voice of the Lord, done this seminar, had students come back to me, tell me something that came into their mind, and I said, that's really good. I think that's the Lord speaking to you. Oh, that was too simple. God is, that's the profundity of God. He is profound. Profound means taking something extremely complicated and making it so easy that anyone can grasp it. That's the definition of profound to me. So, you know, I believe as your thoughts begin to roll, let them roll and think and see if maybe the Lord isn't beginning to open your ears to hear from Him. Okay? So, are we game to do that? Let's kind of, you can stay right where you are or spread out. I'm going to join you. But let's take 10 minutes, kind of roll a text over in your mind, and then we're going to